It has been a number of years since we voted or taken on new deacons, so that's why we're making sure that we have a good understanding of what a deacon is and the responsibilities and also the duties or qualifications of being a deacon. So I know that it's not as much preaching as teaching, but those are both important and those to help a good understanding. You know what? Deacons mean lots of things to different people and lots of different terminologies. Last week we looked at the pastor and his role a little bit, and this week we're going to focus a little bit more on the pastor, but more the deacon. And the title this morning, excuse me, it's evening time. The title of this evening's message is Servant Leadership. Servant Leadership. Sometimes people have this idea that they want to be a deacon, or they think the deacon is supposed to run everything. And we looked at that last week, how that the responsibility of being the overseer and the person who leads the church is the pastor. And it's the pastor's responsibility to serve the church by leading, teaching, and overseeing the church work. It's the responsibility of a deacon to the church family to assist the church family with special care and provision of special needs, as we saw last week in Acts, in the book of Acts chapter number 6. Now, they are both offices in the church. They are really important. And the members of the church are just as important. You would not have a church without church members. But these are supposed to represent leadership in the church. And I thought at the beginning, and for the most part, we're going to look at qualifications of the deacon at the end and going to go through some of that stuff. But before I got there, I thought that we'd look at how Christ gave us an example of what leadership really is supposed to be. It's about being a servant. And Jesus here, you're going to see in some of these passages of scriptures, teaches us what servant leadership is. When he was willing to come to this world and die for the sin of mankind, it just gives us a perfect example of how he who deserved all glory, all praise, all honor, was willing to bow down and be able to wipe down the feet of his dirty creation's feet. I mean, it's about someone looking for notoriety or looking for a position or looking to be lifted up. It's as we heard tonight in the song, it's about lifting up Jesus Christ. And so at this week and last week and next week, I'm going to be looking at some different things when it comes to church leadership. But these things are applicable to all of our lives. When we look at qualifications of being a deacon, these are things that God desires to have out of the office of the deacon. But these are all things that he desires out of all our lives. And so we can understand a little bit about that. We've been receiving some nominations, and well, this upcoming week, I'm going to take the later part of this week, and we're going to talk to those who've been nominated, see if they're interested in it, and then the following week, we'll sit down and talk to the husband and the wife to see if they would like to be placed on the ballot and the different qualifications and different things that I would expect out of a deacon, and then from that, on March 29th, we'll be voting on deacons. So if you have somebody you'd like to nominate, please let Mr. Chambers or Mr. Sheeran know, or myself. And we appreciate those that have nominated people already. So let's see what Jesus Christ says about leadership. Look in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. It says, "But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He shows that leadership with those that are in a secular world or in maybe in a business world is completely different than what a believer's type leadership is supposed to be. It is supposed to lead by serving. And that's the idea. We get this servant leadership. Now take your Bibles to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, Jesus teaches us another lesson. He's getting ready to die, and he only has a certain number of hours to be able to tell things to his disciples, because in just a few hours, everything's going to change. In a few hours, Judas is going to betray him. He's going to go to Caiaphas' house, and he's going to be tried, and he's going to be put to death and laid in a borrowed tomb. And he has a certain number of hours that he wants to leave an impression on these disciples. And what does he teach them here? He teaches them once again what true leadership is. as one who is willing to serve. Look what it says in John chapter 13. I'm not going to read the whole story because it's not the intent of the message. It's just supposed to whet our appetites about how Jesus showed us and taught us about what servanthood is. John chapter 13, verse number 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now we're going to fast forward ahead up to verse number 12. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, you see that word happy to remind those that were in Sunday school class this morning, another instance where Jesus is saying you can be happy. And we talked about strongholds of being unhappy in our Sunday school class this morning. There's another spot where he talks about us wanting to be happy. So, servant leadership was Jesus' idea. It was not something that we try to convince people of so that way they will work harder. It's not something that when you're talking about a pastor and when you're talking about deacons and when you're talking about teachers and all the different areas of ministry, how do we look at it? It is supposed to be something that is a servant leadership. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 talk about the pastor being an under-shepherd. It says, neither as being lords over God's creation, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And there's another spot where it talks about in 1 Peter, and it's not that verse there, unfortunately. It talks about the pastor being an under-shepherd. But you think about this idea of a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? It cares for the flock. It leads the flock. It feeds the flock. And the chief shepherd of the church is Jesus Christ himself. And pastors serve as an under-shepherd. And like a shepherd, the pastor cares deeply for the flock and gives himself in ways they will never know for their spiritual growth and health. And the goal, I think, to believe, is for a deacon to have the same heart as the pastor in caring for the flock. Deacons who develop the heart of an under-shepherd increase their abilities to assist their pastor and serve the church. Rather than seeing their office as a position of demanding respect, they see their role as a servant of the church. They rejoice, not when they are honored for their investments, but when their investments bear fruit in the lives of others. They serve without limits and find their joy in the success of those who they serve. This is what true servant leadership is. And this is the model of leadership every church really truly needs in the office of a deacon. I think it's the same model that they need in the office of a pastor. I believe it's the same model we need in the office of our teachers. But the office of a deacon is a high and holy call, but the role of a deacon is one of lowliness and humility. Your purpose is grand. It's an internal purpose of the Almighty God, but your function is one of a Christ-like understatement. You think about Jesus when he came. He did not have extensive entourages. He did not have luxurious living. I don't know if you saw, I saw on the internet, there's a pastor who's trying to convince people to buy him a brand new jet that costs over $6 million. That must be nice. I think that guy's interested in luxurious living. He is a preacher of the prosperity gospel, and he's trying to tell the people if they will give towards his jet, the Lord will richly bless them. But that's a whole nother message. That's not the way Jesus worked, did he? We see he rode on donkeys. He didn't even ride on horses. I mean, I'm not saying that you can't enjoy good things, but I think it's about being a servant leader. Even though he is worthy of any and everything, he chose to live a serving life. He was called the King of Kings, but he called himself the Son of Man. He is called the Lord of Lords, but he never lorded over anyone. His greatness and power and love were exemplified and displayed through simple obedience to his Heavenly Father and through steadfast compassion upon all he touched. If you perceive your role as requiring special recognition, then you probably do not need to be a deacon. If you think it's something that will bring you special privileges, if this will cause your heart to be lifted up, it will cause you to be self-absorbed, and God will be distant because he says God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Yet if you see yourself as Christ saw himself, you will live in humility, thereby freeing the mighty hand of God to bless your service, and then God will exalt you in due time. So I guess a couple thoughts here about what the ministry, about servant leadership. The first thing is the ministry of a servant leader. The ministry of a servant leader. Your call is to minister, which means is to serve. This means that it could involve hard work. It could involve labor, sometimes tedious work. God established the very office of a deacon to help absorb some of the labor necessary for the church to function. A servant leader is not afraid to get his hands dirty and work hard, even exhaust himself for the master and for his cause. But the important thing is he does not demand recognition for his investment. You think about it, you go to Philippians chapter number 2 and you read that passage of scripture where Jesus himself, talking about Jesus, what did it say? He took on the form of a servant. He became obedient even to the death of the cross. You know, he lowered himself to be able to serve and to reach mankind. And isn't that what we're trying to do as a church? Isn't that what we're trying to win people to Christ, to point people to the cross? Then we must also take on that same form of a servant. And if we want to be a leader, we must learn that that is the ministry of a servant leader. The motives of a servant leader. Servant leaders do not seek status. They seek the mind of Christ. Now, I know sometimes when people are out front, they get noticed a little bit more. They get a little bit notoriety. I tell people, I said that me personally, I would rather be the guy that's behind the scenes. It's not really my personality to be out in front of people. And God makes me and God is making me and molding me into whatever he wants me to be. But I would much rather be the guy sitting and listening to somebody else preach. But this is what God desires for me. And I'm very happy and thankful for what God has done for me. But I'd rather be the Barnabas behind the Saul or the Paul than the guy that's out front. But God calls us all different things. And here is, you just can't seek status. If a person is the reason why you want to be a deacon is to seek status or to have some type of position that you can hold over someone else, that's not the real goal. In spiritual leadership, Jesus, his glory, I mean, we should focus on Jesus. We should focus on his glory. We should focus on his purpose. That should be our goal. A servant leader is motivated not by a personal agenda or self-gratification, but by lifting up Jesus Christ. John the Baptist himself said, he must increase, but I must decrease. This is the kind of leader that God entrusts with influence. It's the kind of die to yourself kind of leader that God's people can follow with a willing heart sincerely. If you're shown by example and that you're leading by example, people are more than willing to help follow. But those who just tell and do not lead or do not help are people that are hard to follow. The methods of a servant leader. The methods of a servant leader. You go back and next week, I think we're going to talk about the story of Stephen. It's a really great story. One of the first deacons. And it's one of the few deacons that we know anything else besides the fact that they were chosen. He boldly proclaimed the truth of God, but he did it with a spirit of sincere love and humility. If you get to chapter number 6 and chapter number 7, you see the balance of boldness and humility, and this is what the deacon needs to have for the church of the living God. They need to be firm in their biblical positions, but they also need to exhibit grace and demonstrate sincerity and love to those whom he serves. Now here's the idea, is that Jesus was that perfect example of truth and grace, or truth and mercy. And this is what Christ wants us to give to that church that they serve in. The Apostle Paul made two declarations in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. He talked about how boldly he spoke the gospel, but he spoke it without guile and only with Christ-centered motives. He even talks about how a father takes care of his child and how he loved them. And it was a wonderful blend of Holy Spirit boldness and Christ-like servant's heart. The role of a spiritual leader is one of a servant leader. In a world where men fight and try to climb to political and corporate ladders, where men seek to enthrone themselves by using the worship of others, we're calling people to humbly lead men to worship Jesus Christ. And if you take that kind of a servant role, people will say, well, then people will just walk all over me. Well, isn't that what they did to Jesus? Jesus was used. And sometimes that is what will happen. But Christ is calling people into ministries. And specifically when it comes to deacons, we might go over a list of qualifications tonight. We're going to look at that. You might fulfill all those different qualifications. But if we're not willing to be a servant leader, then we're missing the whole point of what God's asking us to do. With all that said, let's go ahead and take our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There is no 1 Timothy 8. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Verse number 8. So, if you wanted to employ someone, what qualifications would you be looking for? Would you look at their training, their skill, maybe their teachability? What are the necessary for qualifications that you know that you could depend on the person for the job at hand? The more crucial the job, the more stringent the qualifications. The office of the deacon is a holy office. There's only two biblically established offices in all the church. And because of his sanctity, God requires the deacon's standards to be high. This is not me that's saying these things. This is God himself saying this is what the office of the deacon should hold. Let's read through this real quick. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, we're going to look at verses 8 through 12. And once again, these are not just intended for a preacher. These are not just intended for a deacon. These are intended for all Christians. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given in much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of deacons well purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. We're going to look at all these different words. We're going to give a little description here, and we're going to look at some of the qualifications. Now, I want you to understand what a quality deacon is one who is a servant leader. It's not one who's looking for notoriety, not looking for fame, not looking for to be able to tell what the church is going to do and force their way and force their opinions upon things. They're instead a blessing by serving the church and helping assist the pastor. Let's look here first the word grave. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. This word grave, it describes a man who understands the seriousness of his ministry and gives reference to spiritual ministry. Grave men can be joyful men, but they also will not be characterized as being flippant or a silly attitude. Now, I think you can be serious-minded and also have a little bit of fun. You can joke around. I enjoy my dry sense of humor. I know most of you don't enjoy it, but I like trying to be funny. I enjoy inserting at least a little bit of humor in there. And the reality of it is, you can be enjoying your life and you can show a little bit of humor, but there is a time for seriousness in the ministry, and there is a time where we reverence the spiritual ministry that God has given us. And any person who would take the role of a deacon as being flippant or with a silly attitude, that's where it's talking about being grave. You don't need someone who can't take something seriously and look at something and focus in the fact that this is God's work, this is God's house, God's people that we need to try to minister to. The next thing, deacons be grave, not double-tongued. Now, I never met a person that had two tongues. There might have been someone that had two tongues, but I've never met anyone. But what the Bible's talking about here is it's speaking of one of deceit and hypocrisy. Rather than highly esteeming the truth, sometimes people will think it's more convenient to give what they think people want to hear instead of sticking with the truth. It speaks that which is convenient to a given setting. A deacon must be a man of his word, a man who can be trusted with confidential information. A double tongue also implies gossiping, backbiting, undermining, and holding grudges. These greatly hinder the work of God and disqualify a man from the office of a deacon. You think about it this way, if if you have a deacon and there's a concern going on in the church, and if the deacon goes and tells Brother Jim one thing to try to satisfy Brother Jim, and then he goes over and tells Mr. Boyle something completely different just to try to keep things at peace, he's not interested in the truth. He's not interested in what's best for the church. He's interested in being double-tongued. And the Bible says that's a disqualification of being a deacon. You keep on going, says, not given to much wine. Deacons should be especially careful to abstain from harmful substances that would tend to weaken their testimony of the church. I don't think a Christian should drink alcohol. I showed you and taught you that before, and this year we might even look at it again, having a proper vision. We're trying to understand what a proper vision of deacon is, so we're not going to spend a lot of time with this, but I don't think that a person should drink alcohol, a Christian should drink alcohol. I know if you say that there might be some medicinal purposes, I can understand that, but that's not the intoxicating liquor that most people drink today and say it's okay to drink. I don't think a deacon should be someone who is given over to harmful substances such as drugs or tobacco. These are things that could bring a bad name to the church, and also is a sinful addiction and association that a deacon should not have any part of. The next thing, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, this is important to understand. Proverbs warns us of the danger of leadership who will be bribed and altered their conviction for personal gain. It's found a couple different times. Greed twists the minds and hinders sound judgment. Many times when as a pastor and an overseer, we bring thoughts and understandings and bring ideas to the deacons to get their opinions. And a deacon that is controlled by the love of money can promote a competitive, mercenary-like spirit in the church and to not have the church's best interests, but instead it prohibits them from being able to serve with a heart of Christ-centered thought being the most important thing. Now, here's another thought to that. If someone's greedy of filthy lucre and they can change their heart attitude based off of how much money someone can give, then who's running the church? Once again, I mentioned this morning, I don't know who the richest person in the church is. I know it's not me, at least financially, but at the same thing, if someone came up to me and say, Pastor, I'll give you this much money if you'll change from doing this, then you know, that's not somebody that you need to pastor the church. I remember, I think it was Mr. Klein, he used the example of a famous preacher that's on TV, and I'm not 100% sure who it is, so I'm not going to say it because I just don't want to talk badly about somebody that's not true, but someone that maybe some of you, even you, have listened to, and that he was offered $1 million to change the version of the Bible that he used. He says, Zondervan came to them and says, I'll give you $1 million if you'll start using the New King James Version versus the King James Version. Mr. Klein looked at me and said, hey, Pastor, would you do that? I looked at him and said, there would be a better chance of me resigning from a church than me taking what my beliefs are and changing what I believe for someone to give us money. That just can't happen. That shouldn't happen. And it's because of the beliefs that are found. And I told him, I said, there'd be a better chance of me resigning and taking $1 million than me ever changing my version of the Bible. And I said, but I don't think I would even resign for that either, because I'm serving the Lord, and the Lord can give us the things that He wants us to have. So financial success is not sinful, but when a person puts that number one in their heart and their mind, then many times they're going to be working longer hours, spending more time doing overtime, and they sometimes can live at the office. And to be honest with you, there's nothing wrong with a lot of work, but let's be truthful. If the ministry of a deacon is to serve the church and help minister of the church and to help assist the church, if they don't have any time available to do those things, then why do they need to be a deacon? And I'm not trying to be ugly or hard. I know a lot of us have really busy schedules, but... And I'm not saying that everyone who's busy is because they're greedy of filthy lucre. That's just not the case. But one of the things that a deacon needs to do is have a little bit of time to be able to devote to the church. And many times if a person is greedy of filthy lucre and they can be changed because someone's giving habits, that's not a person that needs the leadership position. The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Financially investing in the work of the church also something that's important. I think it's biblical, and I think it's something that deacons need to be a part of, and tithing and giving in offerings and helping in faith promise. But if a person is greedy of filthy lucre, they're probably not going to be involved the way that God would want them to be. Let's keep on going here. Let's look here, and it says, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith and pure conscience. And this is a good spot. It talks about, remember how the Apostle Paul said after he was preaching to those guys in Ephesus, he was leaving, he was seeing them, he'd never see them again. You know what he was able to say? He was free from the blood of all men. He held in the mystery of the faith. He was able in a pure conscience to be able to say that he had given to everything and had preached and had told everyone that needed to know. And this is the idea that you have a pure conscience in your serving here at the church. We need men and women that will need men and their wives to be able to be people that have a pure conscience in the way that they've served here at the church. Let them also first be proved. Now, the office of deacon should not be treated as a position of discipleship. It's not something, okay, we think that someday you're going to make a good deacon, so we're going to let you become a deacon, and then we're going to be discipling you. Now, the requirements for deacons should already be established in a man's life before he is appointed to this office. If there's something that the man needs to change in their life because they want to be a deacon, it's something they should exhibit that ahead of time and then later on become a deacon instead of saying, let's change this. Although every Christian should seek to continue spiritual growth, a deacon must be proven in his spiritual maturity to hold an office. Does not mean he has to know the entire Bible. Does not mean that he needs the ability to preach. I know a few churches that say that their deacons are forced to preach. And I believe if they should have a, they should be proved, but at the same time, if God hasn't called them to preach, it's something that we should not try to force upon someone. To appoint a baby Christian to this leadership position is detrimental to the growth of the church and deprives the church of the leadership it so desperately needs. Let's keep on going. It says, and these also should be first proved. Let them use the office of the deacon being found blameless. I love the story of Samuel, and at the end of Samuel's life, he goes to the nation of Israel and he says to them something like, if anybody can find fault with me in the way I have served, or if I defrauded any person, stand up and say something. And of a whole nation of Israel, and he had ministered for many years as a child, all the way to older, and he says, if I defrauded anyone, come tell me. And no one questioned him. The level of integrity is absolutely necessity in the church leaders. There should not be one person in the church who can accurately. Now remember, there's a lot of goofy people out there that could bring forth accusations that have no truth to them, but that can accurately accuse a deacon of a dishonest transaction. The tragedy of embezzlement in a church can only happen when this requirement of pure conscience is not in place. The lifestyles of a deacon and his family should be godly and above reproach. His testimony should be sterling, pointing others to Christ and adding to the positive testimony of his church inside the community. He continues on here. It says, even so must their wives. And now, even so must their wives. And the role of the deacon also has a deacon's wife's interest in this. And you see how where it says, even so must their wives be grave. We talked about that. Not slanderous. That means that they're someone who knows how to control their tongue. And I know that's sometimes difficult for men to do. Sometimes that's even more difficult for a lady to do. And that's why it's using this as grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Church leadership in many ways opens a man's home to scrutiny. Indeed, the very fact that he has been appointed to leadership is a statement that he is worthy of being an example to others. For this reason, his wife must share the same godly testimony and heart for service as her husband. And it's a couple thing. Now the deacon is the person who takes on the position, but also the wife is one that has to meet certain qualifications. You continue on where it says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. This wording literally refers to a one woman man. I believe this means that they're talking about their first marriage. And I believe that a person who is divorced should not hold the office of a deacon. I won't argue with you about that. I won't fight with you about that. I think it's the conservative way of looking at things, and that's the way we hold here at Faith Baptist Church. Some people said that verse was written about polygamy. I don't think any man that was a polygamist would have been considered to be a deacon. I just don't believe that's the case. And that wording is found in other spots in the Bible that lead to this idea about it being a divorced person. Like I said, I don't have all the answers to everything, but at the same time, this is how we feel. You can't be divorced and be a deacon. You can't be married to two women and be a deacon too. This refers also, I think, to the purity of a man's sexual life. He does not need to be involved with any woman other than his wife, whether it be through affairs or pornography or even emotional attachments. He must be completely committed to his wife and live in a personal purity in order to serve the church in a way that is honoring. You look at this next one, ruling their children and their own house as well. I think the deacon must first be the spiritual leader in his home before he can be a spiritual leader in the church. His children, of course, will not be perfect. Obviously, you say, well, these same things are about the pastor's kids and the deacon's kids, and sometimes those are some of the worst kids in the church. I don't think that's the case. I don't think my kids are the worst kids. They're pretty close to it, but they're not the worst kids. I know, oh, poor Christian and Andrew. They'll be fine. But it's the idea that you rule the house well, and that way the leadership's in the home first, and then you can demonstrate leadership in the church. If you can't demonstrate leadership in the home, how are you going to be able to demonstrate leadership in the church? Now, obviously, there are kids that have kids that are not perfect, kids that will rebel, but if the husband is doing the best and the father is doing his best to demonstrate leadership in the home, ruling his house well, that does not mean that the child has to be perfect. Does not mean that the child, you might not have a little bit of problems at home and that you're working on that, but you're trying to do things biblically. Their spirits and their countenance should reflect a godly and nurturing home environment. Now you look at that list of things and you say, who in the world can be a deacon? Everybody's disqualified from that. And the truth is, it's those that have a desire for this and those that live and have a testimony that they're striving for that. I like one little phrase where it says, and I know it's mentioned to the wives, it says, even verse number 11, even so must their wives be grave and slander, not slanders, sober. I like that last phrase, faithful in all things. I know this is specifically applied to a deacon's wife, but this phrase, I think, sums up all the qualifications of a deacon and his wife. They should be solid Christians. They should be faithful to the Lord and their church. They should attend church every time the doors are open. They should attend the special services of the church. I think that includes Sunday school. I'm not picking on other people that do not choose to be here for all four of the services, but if you want to be a leader in the church, I think that should be a requirement. You should have a desire. There should never be a time when you sit at home and say, am I going to go to church today or not? And I know some people are providentially hindered. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about people who chose to stay home just because they don't think it's necessary or because they have other things that they need to do. And I think that as a deacon, they should attend those services. They should be faithful in all areas. Now, I understand, once again, church-related things, sometimes because of work-related things and sickness and visiting family out of town and vacations, there will be times when things are not met, when you're not able to be there. But that is not the norm, that they're faithful in all the services and they do their best to be faithful in the extended things, the activities around the church. Now, I'm not saying that they need to go to every teen activity because we don't need that. But if there's a ladies' meeting and there's a men's meeting, I think it's best that they be faithful with those things and be supportive. Now, that might not always work out that way, but I understand. I think they also need to be someone who will be faithful in soul winning, reaching people for Christ. I'm not saying they have to be at every single time we have an outreach, but I think they need to be willing to visit others and willing to go and tell others about Jesus Christ and need to bring others. You know, in 2 Timothy 2:2 it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I think that's something that a deacon should have an interest in doing. And you say, why in the world would a person want to be a deacon? But you look at the end there, you see in these verses, it says in chapter 1 Timothy 3 in verse number 13, it says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, these are high qualifications for deacons, and they point to the fact that testimony really counts, but faithful in all things. And I think we have some men that are able to take on the office of a deacon. And I think that hopefully we'll have some new deacons here at the end of the month. But I wanted to present to the church, this is what the biblical quality of a deacon is being a servant leader. None of us are perfect. If you had to have somebody be perfect, you wouldn't have any pastors, you won't have any deacons. But at the same time, when you read these qualifications, there are men who are striving to do their best to uphold and be faithful in all these things. These are men who we should consider. Now, what's the big deal? God calls people to different things. He calls some people to be pastors. I believe he calls some people to be deacons. I believe God calls certain people to be Sunday school teachers, some people to sing in the choir, some people to ride in the van route. I don't think God really calls anybody to sit and do nothing. I'm sorry, you might try to convince me of that, then that's fine. I think God gives us all a gift and we should all be using that gift. And I'm not trying to lift up the office of a deacon, because God doesn't lift it up. He says it's a servant leadership. I'm not trying to lift up the office of a pastor, but I'm just trying to show you from the Bible, we want to be biblical about things. One man cannot do it all and do things effectively. If I have to spend a lot of time doing other things that other people could help me with, I'm not going to be able to study and pray as I need to. I think all of you know that, hopefully from your testimony, I've been to many of your homes, even when you're here at work days. I try to be here and try to be here for a certain period of time to try to be a leader here and be a servant leader at the same time. I'm not trying to toot my own horn, but it's something that I try to help work. I'm not trying to say, hey, I don't think I should have to do anything but teach and preach and pray. That's not me at all. But one man cannot do everything that God wants done at this church. And that's why God calls the office of a deacon, to help serve and minister to the church, but also to help assist the pastor. And don't think that you're second rate or second best because you're not able to be a deacon, maybe because of some type of qualification you don't mind. This church loves you, and this church needs as much help as it can get. We need workers. We need people who want to reach people for Jesus Christ. There is plenty to do all around. And these qualifications are things that should speak to all of our hearts, because we all should be grave. We all should not be double-tongued. None of us should be given to much wine. None of us should be greedy of filthy lucre. All of us should have a pure conscience when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us should be striving to be proved, being settled and grounded as a Christian. And we should be interested in ruling our houses well and fulfilling our roles well. I don't know about you, but I want God's blessing on our church. And these are biblical things. And this is what we're striving to do. To be a biblical church, a first century church that does things the right way and does things that please God. So, would you meet those qualifications? If not, why? And what do we need to do to make sure that we're right before God? Remember, we need church members. We need people that were willing to serve and work and just be here and be a member and be a part of our team. As a pastor, I love being the overseer and leading the church. But I think our church would help if we had godly men that were willing to assist and help serve our church and be a blessing to our church also. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Say, Pastor, how am I supposed to take this invitation time? Well, there's a couple things here. You can think about all those things.